Good morning and welcome. Glad to have you all here as we worship on this fourth Sunday of Advent. If you are visiting with us, I'd like to do some introductions. I am the Reverend Mark Gowan, and I will be leading worship today. Kim Wise will be our liturgist. Heather Hicks will be doing our Especially for Children, and Earl Linhart is directing our choir, and Lynn Meyer will be playing the organ. And our candlelighters this morning will be the Tiener family. We're glad to have them. And Gary Hinsman will be making a presentation about the Christmas joy offering. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it in one of the offering plates that are located at the back of the sanctuary. If you're visiting with us on our live stream, I invite you to leave a message on our Facebook page. And if you have any questions or like to know more about our congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. And we are blessed this morning to have all these wonderful poinsettias, and you'll thank all those who donated for these poinsettias and to the worship committee for getting them all set up so nicely this week. The First Presbyterian Christmas pageant premiered last Sunday evening as a video virtual Christmas pageant, and it's still available online on our Facebook page, and invite you to take a look at it. And I want to thank Heather and her team for putting this together. Tuesday evening this week, the Longest Night service will be held at 7 p.m. This is a service that's particularly aimed for those who find the holiday season difficult, those who are undergoing some tough times tough memories at this time of year. And so we invite you to be part of that service. You can attend in person or you can attend. We will put it a live stream on our Facebook page. Similarly, our Christmas Eve service will be on Friday night at 7 p.m., and you can also attend in person or through live stream on our Facebook page. And now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Welcome. Worship God. Speak of the promise that calls us.
From a village called Bethlehem comes a leader, God beloved, to govern God's people, to lead us as a shepherd guides the flock to water and new pasture.
With origins deep in the past comes a child about to be born, the source of true security, whose greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth, bringing peace.
Let us worship our God.
Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5.
God is making final preparations for an amazing thing. Now is the advent of the long-awaited Messiah.
We wait, we prepare, we make straight the way. We celebrate the coming of Christ with the lighting of the Advent candles. Over the past 4 weeks, we have lit the candles of hope, peace, and joy. By the frail light of these candles, the darkness of our times was pierced. Today, we light the fourth candle, the candle of love. No other word adequately captures the spirit and the goal of our faith. No other word so completely describes what we know of our God. Today, we make our final preparations to receive God's gift of love as we await the birth of the Christ child.
Let us pray.
Oh God, as we light the candles of love this morning, may your love fill us and spill out of us into the dark and anxious world. Amen.
Good morning. It is my privilege to stand before you today to talk about the Christmas Joy offering. I'd like to thank Mark Gowan and Rob Rankin for the representing the outreach committee in doing so. The Joy offering supports both the education of minority students and the needs of active and retired church staff when in financial need. Donations are divided equally between the two programs. Presbyterians have long valued the importance of and actively supported both Christian and secular education in helping people on their lifelong journeys as Christians, family members, and citizens of our communities. Seminaries were created to teach the teachers in colleges and secondary schools to assist students in preparing for their adult life. As part of the missions of the Presbyterians along this route has been the support and development of the minority racial and ethnic colleges and secondary schools, such as Barber Scotia College in Concord, North Carolina, Knoxville College in Knoxville, Tennessee, Stillman College, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Presbyterian Pan American School in Kingsville, Texas, Manual School in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and others that were established and continue to be supported by the Presbyterian Church. For more than 140 years, Presbyterians have developed and supported these educational institutions based on the Christian tradition. As Presbyterians, we have also sought to attend to the financial needs of our staff, both pastors and their families, for their times of financial need to provide for situations caused by illness or injury or other events in their lives that have caused financial distress. The Christmas Joy Offering is our one-time annual opportunity to honor the ongoing commitment to serving quality Presbyterian sponsored education and to address the needs of our staff when in financial need. You can be assured that the staff administering these Presbyterian programs do so with commitment to keeping administrative costs to a minimum and assure careful management of the available resources. Please consider a contribution to this worthwhile cause. From Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. And from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Now I offer on behalf of the Joy Offering this prayer of dedication. We pray this offering will enhance the educational opportunities for students attending these dedicated centers of learning and provide necessary resources for the active and retired staff of the Presbyterian Church in their time of financial need. Dear Lord, we ask for your blessing on our efforts to provide for and encourage the student in their educational endeavors and our staff who have served faithfully and are continuing to serve so when they encounter financial distress. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Mr. Hinsman. I'm going to invite all our young friends who are here and all of our young friends in here to be a part of our service this morning and to come into God's presence with joy. And if you'd like to come up and sit up here, you may, just for a minute. They were itching. I could see it in their eyes. Go ahead, come on, right up here. Thank you. It's so good to have you all with us this morning and to see all of you. When we think of God, how do we think of God? We think of him as pretty big, right? Think of him as pretty big? I think the tallest person in this church is John Cameron. Can you stand up, John? You think maybe he was that tall? No? No, maybe a little too tall. Jesus a little too tall. Okay, sit down, John. Thank you, John. What about Pastor Mark? You think maybe he was that tall? No? I don't know of any short guys in the church. They're all pretty tall. They're all pretty good size. You know, when I think of God as pretty big. And when I think of Jesus, I think of someone maybe a little bit more moderate size. But we don't often think of Jesus as a baby, do we? No, because we don't have many stories of Jesus as a boy. We only have a few in the Bible, right? But I can tell you that Jesus did a lot of the same things that babies do. He cooed and talked to his mom and dad. When Austin was a baby, did you listen to him coo and help your mom? When he cried? Yeah, babies cry when they're hungry or when they need to be changed or when they just want some love and attention. And what are some things you like to do? Play games? Yeah. I can imagine Jesus playing some games with the other boys and girls in his community. I can see him chasing a ball down the street. Or I could see them playing tag. They might have gotten in trouble for playing tag back in Jerusalem days because it was kind of hard. But Jesus did all of those things that you like to do. He played games and he laughed. We don't often think of Jesus laughing, do we? Jesus talked to his friends and Jesus helped his mom and dad at home. To do things, he learned how to be a carpenter like his dad, Joseph. And Jesus even ate delicious, yummy food when there was a holiday coming up. You see, in Israel, they had special holidays, just like we celebrate sometimes. And they would have all kinds of food that would help them to celebrate, and all the foods had a different meaning. So Jesus would celebrate the holidays too and get excited. And today we're celebrating that Jesus came to earth. He didn't just poof come to earth as a man. He was born in a stable, right? You guys told us the story. So I want us to remember this holiday season that Jesus was a baby and Jesus was a boy, just like every single one of us have been through. And that Jesus helps us to know God's love in all of those ways. So let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to us in the form of a tiny baby so that we might know that your most precious and beloved thing came to us in this tiny little package. And we thank you so much, oh God, for that gift, for that precious gift of your son, Jesus, that we might not just know you, but that we might know your unending and unconditional love. Amen. Thank you all very much.
Come, Emmanuel, we're waiting for you. We long to know the story is true, that God will send to earth a son, and the whole wide world is waiting for you to come. Come, Emmanuel, come.
Come, Emmanuel.
Come, Emmanuel. The time is at hand to spread the news of hope and of a land that you will come to set us free. And the whole wide world
and the whole wide world is waiting.
First reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 5. So listen for the word of God. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. And our second reading is Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Again, listen for the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your coming out, your going out, and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Wonderful God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy scripture, and in particular these verses that we heard read this morning. And we ask that your Spirit guide all of us in our meditations and me in my words, that all may be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. Many of you know that for a few years after college, I went and lived in Green Bay, Wisconsin. My friends would ask me how I could handle the winter up there. I told them, I will tell you, that one of the advantages of living in Green Bay in the winter, believe me, there are very few advantages to living in Green Bay in the winter, but one of the advantages that is was that on any given Saturday from December through February, I could enjoy a snow-covered countryside. For you see, snow that fell in December in Green Bay did not melt until March. And on most of those Saturdays in those years, I would do just that. I would dress up in my very warmest clothes, head out into the woods, into the fields, to either hike or ski or just enjoy the peacefulness of nature. There's nothing quite like the peacefulness of winter, especially when there is a new covering of snow. To stand on the edge of a meadow that is covered with unblemished snow, with the early morning sun giving everything an orange glow, is one of life's great pleasures for me, at least if your life is spent in Green Bay. Still, I don't believe I'm the only one who has enjoyed the peacefulness of a winter countryside. There is something about a covering of snow that gives us a sense of peace and contentment. Even the city seems less harsh when it is snowing. Which is why I think so many of the Christmas cards that you will receive this year will have just such a scene printed on them. Somehow those wintry scenes portray the peacefulness of Christmas, or at least the peacefulness of what we would like to imagine Christmas to be. And if we experience peace and serenity in the visions of a meadow covered with snow, the people of Israel in Micah's time had other visions that gave them the same sense of peace and serenity. For you see, the ancient Israelites didn't have a lot of snow to gaze upon, but they had other visions that engendered peacefulness to them. The prophet Micah, Kim read this morning, tapped into one such vision in the passage when he wrote, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah." We don't know much about Bethlehem at the time of Micah, but we do know that it was a little town, probably not much more than a wide spot in the road, at least how we would phrase it today. And like most of the small towns of Israel, it was an agricultural town, with sheep being the primary livelihood for its residents. So one can picture a prophet, a quiet village, nestled against a hillside surrounded by fields of grazing sheep. It was the very picture of peaceful contentment. We might think the same thing if someone were to say, "I was up in Amish country." And boy, did Micah need to present a picture of peace. He issued this proclamation when Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, was under siege by the Assyrians, one of the great superpowers of the day. Israel was in the midst of a war, and the war was not going well for the people of Jerusalem. And so a vision of a peaceful country town might have had a calming effect on the besieged city. Maybe for them it was much like the Christmas carol, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And the people of Jerusalem could imagine in their mind's eye the peace that surrounded the little village, and maybe have a glimmer of peace in their own minds. There was, of course, more to Bethlehem than pastoral images. The prophet knew that, and the people knew that as well. Bethlehem, that sleepy little country town, was the birthplace of David, the greatest leader and military general that Israel had ever known. In lifting up this prophecy, Micah was reminding the people that it was out of the most unlikely places that God could and would draw out the best of his servants. And by implication, it was out of the most unlikely of circumstances that God could bring about peace and joy and hope. We live in such different times today, don't we? We have a powerful country, not one that is at the edge of surrender. We look not to peaceful villages for our salvation, but to economic strength and military might. And yet, in many ways, we share the same sense of unease that hung over the heads of those Israelites living in Jerusalem in the 8th century before Christ. We are in the midst of a pandemic that just keeps coming. We are struggling with an economy that can't seem to quite get back on track. We face political divisions in our nations and even in our neighborhoods, and the international scene appears as threatening as ever. And all this leads to an uncertainty and even a fear about the future, a fear that we share with our ancestors in Micah's time. We all need to turn somewhere for a modicum of hope. We all need a reassurance about the possibilities of the future. And this reality puts us into an Advent frame of mind. The psalmist wrote, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" Advent is a time when we ask exactly that question. From where is my help coming? The problem is, we don't really know, or we don't believe that we know. We look in 101 places to find our help. Nations look to their armies. Economies look to their industries. We look to our bank accounts. Some of the more desperate among us look to alcohol or drugs or gambling or any of a dozen other misguided remedies. In Micah's time, Israel looked to its king. The king who was the one who would save them from the invading armies. The king who was the one who would restore their shattered economy. The king was the one who would make all things right. But the prophet knew that real help would not come from a king, nor would it come from the armies, nor would it come from the economy, nor from the bank accounts or the insurance policies or the police forces or the drugs or the alcohol or any other remedy concocted by humans. In the end, there is only one source for the help needed to address what ails us. And Advent is the time that we are reminded of that one source. What is more, Micah tells us that the source of our help will not come to us in the expected way, but in the unexpected ways and places of our world. Our help will come to us not from Jerusalem or Washington or New York or even Columbus, but from a peaceful little out-of-the-way village. It is from there that our only help will come. Advent is the time for the unexpected, even when we are expecting it. It is a time when we do our best in service only to be surprised how God uses us and what we offer to God. I'd like to share a story that a man named Wayne Montgomery told about his days in the Korean War. He writes, "It was late afternoon on December 24th, 1951. After a cold, miserable ride by truck in the snow, I was back at our command post, shedding wet clothing I relaxed on a cot and dozed off. A young soldier came in, and in my sleep-fogged condition, I heard him say to the clerk, "I wish I could tell the sergeant about this." "Go ahead," I mumbled. "I'm not asleep." The soldier then told me about a group of Korean civilians 4 miles to the north who had been forced to leave their burning village. The group included one woman ready to give birth. His information had come from a Korean boy who said that these people badly needed help. My first inner reaction was, how could we ever find the refugees in the snow? Besides, I was dead tired. Yet something told me we should try. We gathered some food and blankets, and then I took the box of Christmas packages in the corner of the office. They were presents sent over from charity organizations in the States. We collected an armful of packages and started out by Jeep. After driving several miles, the snow became so blinding that we decided to approach the village by foot. After what seemed like hours, we came to an abandoned mission. The roof was gone, but the walls were intact. We built a fire in the fireplace and wondered what to do next. We opened one of the Christmas packages, in which we found some small artificial Christmas trees and candles. These were placed on the mantle of the fireplace. We knew it made no sense to go on in the blizzard. And so we finally decided to leave the food and the blankets and the presents there at the mission in the hope that some needy people would find them. And then we groped our way back to the command post. He goes on to write, to say, "Then in April 1952, I was wounded in action and taken to the hospital at Wanzhou. One afternoon, while basking in the sun, a Korean boy joined me. He was a talkative lad, and I only half listened as he rambled on. Then he began to tell me a story that literally made me jump from my chair. As he finished, I took the boy to our chaplain, and he helped me find an elder in the local Korean church who verified the boy's story. Yes, it is a true miracle, an act of God," the Korean churchman said. Then he told how on the previous Christmas Eve, he was one of a group of Korean civilians that had been wandering about in the countryside for days after North Korean soldiers had burned their village. They were nearly starved when they arrived at an old mission. A pregnant woman was in their group and was in desperate condition. "As we approached the mission, we saw smoke coming from the chimney," the Korean said. "We feared that the North Korean soldiers were there, but we decided to go in anyway. To our relief, the mission was empty, but lo and behold, there were candles on the mantle along with little trees. There were blankets and boxes of food and presents. It was a miracle." The old man's eyes filled with tears as he described how they all got down on their knees and thanked God for their deliverance. They made a bed for the pregnant woman, built a little shelter over her. There was plenty of wood to burn and food to eat, and they were comfortable for the first time in weeks. It was Christmas Eve. "The baby was born on Christmas Day," the man said, and then he paused and said, "The situation couldn't have been too different from that other birth years ago." Advent is a time when God does the unexpected. It is a time when we are surprised how God comes to us, how God uses us, and how God changes us. And you can expect that. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer found in the bulletin. God of the Advent season, we wait with hope and anticipation for the coming of our Lord, and as we wait, we ask for peace and mercy for ourselves and our world. We pray for your church that during this time of Advent, we will help everyone to prepare spiritually for the coming of our Lord. We pray that those who hold positions of authority throughout our world, that they may be filled with integrity and a sense of responsibility towards those who depend on them, and that they may be strengthened to stand firm in what is right, and even if it is unpopular. We pray that God's love may shower upon our families, our friends, and our neighbors, and that our daily care of one another may nurture the growth of Christian love in our community.
Lord, graciously hear us.
We pray for the needs of those whom we have mentioned here this morning. May you tend to the sick, the grieving, the lost, the brokenhearted, the uncertain, and the wayward, that all might be gathered into the arms of our loving Savior.
Lord, graciously hear us.
We pray in silence all the prayers that are still on our hearts. Almighty God, give us grace and courage to approach the manger this week with humility and hope, so that when we see the Christ child, so that like the shepherds before us, we will glorify and praise you, O God, for all that we have seen and heard.
Amen.
Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And please stand for our congregational response. This week and find the love that Christ has for you. Amen and amen.